If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel this morning, chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel just right before 2 Samuel. Hey, Bob, good to see you this morning. How you guys doing? Pretty good, yes, sir. Yeah, you guys are looking good back there. All right. All right, 1 Samuel, starting in chapter 25. And the Bible says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in a house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said to the young men, 'Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast sheared. Now the shepherds which were with us were hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while that they were at Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes. For we have come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David.'" Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we look to your word for guidance. I pray, Father, you will touch our hearts with the truth and power of it. Lord, as we are here today assembled in your house, we are your people, and we want to praise your name and give you thanks. Help us to be a thankful people, not complaining, griping, and grousing all the time, but thankful. Lord, I pray that you would let these words find seeds of fertile ground in our hearts that they might grow and we might realize what a great God you are, and mighty in stature and mighty in mercy, and your will to us is always good. And we thank you for Jesus this morning. Let his name be praised in this place. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, I've told you before, and it's not a good thing, but I become more and more like my dad. My dad used to watch Judge Judy, then Wheel of Fortune, and then Jeopardy. It was his ritual thing in the afternoon that he did. And if you thought about, you know, you come in, he's sitting in his chair, and there's Jeopardy or something playing, and you thought, well, he's asleep. I'm going to go over there and change the channel. It was, I don't know how, you know, he, don't mess with that TV set. We're watching these programs. So you might think you could do that, but he wasn't going to let you get away with that. Now, I find myself watching Judge Judy and Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy. And Jeopardy is kind of my favorite. Judge Judy is not my favorite. I watch it a little bit because that's the station, you know, you get on the right station. It takes me a long time to get to the right station. And I found out some time back that, and she said it on her program, that, you know, these people who come in, I've always thought to myself, now what person would come on national television and be watched by millions and millions of people and prove to the whole world what an idiot you are? You know, how would you do that? Or why would you do that? Well, I found out why. Because they get paid to do that. You know, whatever judgment they're looking for, if they get that judgment, okay, what did it say, $1,500? Then whoever gets that, they get the $1,500. But each of the complainants or whatever these people are, they get paid to come on television. Well, that's why they come on. You know, they want some money. Well, I like Jeopardy, and when I'm watching Jeopardy, I always think about, which I'm sure you, does anybody else watch Jeopardy? Okay, good. You know, when you beat the champion to the answer, you always feel good, don't you? You know, and so I always perk up a little bit when they have biblical categories because I think to myself, well, I know a little something about the Bible. And so I'm thinking to myself, you know, maybe I can, you know, beat whoever it is to the buzzer and come in with the right answer. And sometimes, you know, these biblical categories, sometimes it's famous Bible characters. And, you know, I think, well, here's a good thing. And you start making kind of a mental note or list in your mind of Bible characters, famous, you know, like Adam and Eve. Everybody knows something about Adam and Eve, I suspect. We know that, you know, they're the first family. We should know that all human beings on the face of this good blue planet are descendants from those two folks. Matter of fact, and I tried to find it the other day. They talk about sometimes people going to the internet and scrubbing things off. I think they did that. Because there was some French company that had been collecting DNA evidence for some 30-some years. And they came out with this thing, and I told you a couple years ago about it, came out with this thing that their research has said that everybody living has come from this matched pair. And I thought, yeah, and I know their names, Adam and Eve. You know, so anyway, you have those kind of folks, and, you know, Moses, who doesn't know Moses? You know, the lawgiver, that great prophet of God. I think to myself, when I was in Germany, when I was a kid, I think I was in the sixth grade, the Ten Commandments came out. And who started the Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston. And can you imagine for yourself watching the Ten Commandments in German? Charlton speaking German, you know. Well, anyway, you know, great movie in a sense. And for a movie, you know, they follow the Bible pretty closely, actually. Then you have Abraham, you know, who's the father of the faithful. And I always think about, you know, that little song, you know, Father Abraham had many sons, you know. And it's a biblical truth. David. David and who? Goliath. That's who we think about. Now, David became king of Israel, and he was one of the great kings of Israel. But we think of David and Goliath. And we think of David and Goliath because David, going to visit his brothers, and the Philistines were over on this side, the Israelites were over this side, and Goliath would come out on a certain time of day and taunt Israel. Hey, what's wrong with you people? Send out your champion, we'll fight. Whoever wins, you know, the loser will be your servants. Nobody was going out to fight Goliath. He was this big, huge elephant of a man. And, you know, Saul was a big guy, head and shoulders over anybody in Israel, the Bible says, but he wasn't going out there. But here's this little shepherd boy. He comes up, and he hears this guy out in the field. He came to bring some, you know, fried chicken to his brothers and, you know that kind of victuals. And here's this guy defaming God. And I don't know about you, but I have this wild imagination. I just see David's blood start to go. What's wrong with these people? Why are we letting this clown come out here? I don't think David would have thought anything about it if he would have just been talking about Israel. But he was defaming God. And so he goes to his brother and says, hey, we need to get out here and kill this guy. And his brother said, oh, you know. And David insists, and of course they take David to Saul. And Saul says, hey, put on my armor. Well, David said, no, don't need that. So he goes out there with his little slingshot. Because, you see, already in his life, God had, through this little weapon, David had killed a lion and a bear with a slingshot. I'm telling you, I like to go hunting a little bit, but I'm not going to go hunting for a bear or a lion with a slingshot. And, of course, he kills Goliath. And, of course, we have Joshua and Caleb. And I like Joshua and Caleb not just because my son's name Caleb, but he's not my son, is he? He's my grandson. But I feel like he's just, you know. But anyway, I like him because they were the two spies that come back, and they said, man, this place is all that God said it was going to be. Let's go in and take the land. The other 10 guys said, oh, no, we can't do that. They're giants. We're like grasshoppers. So these guys saw with different eyes, didn't they? They saw the same things these other guys did, but they saw through the eyes of faith what God was going to be able to do in their life. Well, let me get back to Jeopardy real quick. You get all revved up because you're thinking you're going to have a category that you know, and then you find out it's not famous Bible characters. It's not so famous Bible characters. And here's where we got an example, right here, 1 Samuel. Verse says that Samuel died. Samuel is the prophet of God. He dies. We find out that David then goes and flees to Paran. Why did he flee? Because Samuel was kind of the mediator. While Samuel was alive, Saul kind of understood, I just can't reach out and kill this guy and murder him, because this wouldn't be right in my eyes, God's eyes, and certainly Samuel's eyes. And so there was that little buffer. But when Samuel died, David realized Saul's going to come at me with everything he has. And so we have that thing taking place, and he goes to Carmel, and there's this very rich man, very powerful man. Look at that. How many sheep did he have? 3,000? How many goats? 1,000? That's a lot of critters, isn't it? And this guy's name was Nabal. And his wife's name was Abigail. And the scripture, and very interestingly, says that she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. And then it says, and her husband's name was Nabal. What's that mean? Fool. Now I always thought that, you know, what mother or dad named this child that, you know? But he was churlish. Did I say to you, Al? What was churlish? I can't remember this morning. Anyway, churlish. Does anybody know what churlish? Churlish and evil. Well, we know it's not good. Churlish means somebody who's vulgar, someone who's surly, someone who is uncouth. This guy's a bum. He might have a lot of sheep, and he might have a lot of goats and all that kind of thing, but you don't want to be around this guy. He's not a good guy. So now a little sidebar here. The Bible, God Almighty, is always unabashedly and honest and frank with us when he depicts the human condition. He holds nothing back. We find out David has warts. A man after God's own heart, yet he sins with Bathsheba. God doesn't hold anything back. But we have a temptation, don't we? Why we have a temptation to kind of dress things up a little bit, I think, because we don't want that truth about us known. We want to straighten it out a little bit, polish it up a little bit, build ourselves up a little bit. We don't want people to know who we really are and what our hearts really are. We want to hide it and disguise it a little bit. But God doesn't do that. Even those that a man after my own heart, God doesn't disguise it. God puts it out plain for us. You know, the gospel invites everyone to come out of that darkness of lies and deception and self-deception into the light of the truth of God. But in doing so, God says, you've got to agree with me. We're not putting up false walls. We're not hiding things. The truth will be the truth. And if that's the truth we're looking for, it's what will happen. And that's the good news. Jesus Christ is the only one able to bring us out of that steel trap of sin into a new life. He's the only one. You see, Jesus, I read this the other day, so I put it in here. Jesus specializes in unscrambling scrambled eggs. I thought, okay, I got that. We've been doing a little bit of scrambling around our house, making, what are those things? Omelets or something? Omelets, yeah. So anyway, you're scrambling. I'm not making them. I want to eat them. I don't want to look at them. And you know, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're really commissioned to be that kind of people. Authentic people. We don't try to hide who we are. We acknowledge who we are. And by God's grace, there go I. And that is a very important thing because, you see, we're living in a fallen world. Everybody, not one single person except Jesus, can say, I've got nothing to hide. If I told you everything about me, you'd love me to death. No, that wouldn't be the case. But we're supposed to have a heart of love, a tender heart, a heart that's been touched by the forgiveness of God, and point them to the one who can make them whole, and that's Jesus. Because we were once in that self-same place ourselves. Okay, that's the sidebar. Now back to Nabal and Abigail. Nabal had a lot of sheep, he had a lot of goats and all those kind of things. David had sent 10 of his guys to go over there and kind of oversee the gathering of the sheep and the shearing and all those kind of things, protecting Nabal's property and all those kind of things. Nothing happened while David's men were there or anything like that. And David says to his men, tell Nabal, listen, we've done a good work for you. Everything's been in order. Nothing, no problems. No sheep lost. Nobody's raiding you. No, you haven't lost any of your property. So therefore, if we've done something that is good in your sight, out of your good graces, if you'll reward my men and me, that would be wonderful. But Nabal doesn't want to do that. His immediate reaction, who is David and what do I have to think about him? So the Bible tells us that David's men come back to David and tell him what the response of Nabal is. It's churlish. It's crude. It's evil. And David says, all right, get your swords, strap them on. We're going to go down there and we're going to straighten this guy out. Don't you feel like doing that all the time? Or not all the time, but sometimes anyway. I think about all these rioting people. If I just had Lord, I'd straighten these people out. I'd make them stand up. I'd rip these stupid masks off their face and throw these signs down, and I'd make them take a bath. Stop all this foul mouth stuff. Realize what's going on here, and I'd do that. Well, that's not good. And God doesn't need my help in that way. Did you know that? He doesn't. So David, though, he's going to do that. And so he gets his guys and he starts coming. And then Abigail, what's Abigail's name again? Understanding and beautiful. This girl finds out David's coming with all, not 10 guys, he's bringing 200. He's going to kill everybody. You've insulted me, you've insulted my men. I'm going to kill everybody. And so Abigail starts cooking and gets all kinds of wonderful stuff baked and cooked and everything like that. And she takes him out and finds David as David is coming. And she heads him off and she gives him all this good stuff. And she turns his heart, doesn't she? Here he's angry. He's doing something he really shouldn't be doing, but he thinks he's full of righteous anger. But she turns his heart. And he says, okay. I'll go home. The Bible says 10 days later, Nabal died. God's got it, friends. He doesn't need our help in those ways. It's the rightness will prove itself out to be. And so God handled it. Where's the trust? The Lord in all things. Oh, I guess we could say it's kind of got a little fairy tale ending to it, because what happens to Abigail? Oh, you know, I found this out when I was reading the other day, that Abigail is one of the favorite names that people pick for their little girls. I didn't know that. What happened to Abigail? Did anybody know? Married who? David. David said, hey, I don't know, man. This gal's wonderful. Good cook, beautiful, got good understanding. Yeah! So he puts this silver slipper on her feet and took her home. Okay. Trust God in all things. God can handle the Nabals of this world. He will do a better job of it than you, and your heart will be clean before him. Second example is Moses. I already asked you if you ever heard of Moses, and I'm not talking about Charleston Heston, I'm talking about the real Moses. Over to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, it says, now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not who? Joseph. So Joseph had been in second in command to the Pharaoh all for many, many years. The people of Israel, he had brought his dad and his brothers and all those people down there. They had prospered, and Egypt had prospered under his wise overseeing. But he's gone, and there's a new king. And this new king, this new Pharaoh, in verse 9 it says, behold, he says, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. He's scared of them, isn't he? First, he decides, let's just kind of work them to death. Just increase their workloads and do all those kind of things. Didn't work, because the scripture says the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. Isn't that amazing? The harder Pharaoh tried to wipe them out through this business of slavery and working them to death, the more they multiply. It's, in Exodus, the bitter bondage didn't do the trick. So Pharaoh's next stop is, you know what it is, going to kill all the male children. So he comes in Exodus 1:15. But before I get there, remember, this is not famous biblical characters. This is not so famous. Had you ever heard of Nabal before? You might have heard of Abigail, but I suspect not Nabal. So this category is not so famous biblical characters. And we're going to read about two people here. And I think, and if I'd had the children in my class this morning, I could have had Mercy pop these right off. But they didn't make it this morning. But Ron, do you have any idea who these not so famous characters might be? Okay. Shipshira and Pia, I don't know how to say your name either. Have you ever heard of those folks? They're the midwives that are named. Pharaoh calls them out, and he comes to them, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, it says in verse 15, of which the names of one was Shipshira, and the name of the other was Pua, and he says, this is what we're going to do. You're going to kill those babies. Now, what do you think these people are? Who do you think these two girls are, two women are? They're normal, everyday people, aren't they? Oh, boy. Normal, everyday people can be very, very impactful in what God is wanting to do. Because down there in verse 17, it says, but the midwives feared God. Pharaoh didn't scare him at all. And did not as the king of Egypt had commanded, but saved the men children alive. Have you ever thought of this? And maybe this is not right, because I know in God's hands he will work everything out to his own satisfaction. But I think we could say this morning that it was very instrumental in God's hands and timing that these two ladies said, we're not doing that. Because if they had resorted to murdering the Hebrew male children, what was Moses? Wasn't he one of those Hebrew male children? So just pejoratively, I think we could say, if they hadn't stood and said, we fear God more than you, Pharaoh, and we're going to do his will, we know, now they didn't say this in the scripture, they knew in their heart this was not right. And they said, we're not going to do this. I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness. How many people are going to be called before the judgment seat of God, and Shapurah and Puah are going to stand there and say to these murdering people who kill babies every day of their life and say, you didn't have the guts to say no, but we did. Wow. I don't think there would have been a Moses. I don't think there would have been Israel. Of course, God would have worked it out some other way, I'm sure, but this is the way that God works it out. They deliberately defiled and defied the most powerful man on earth. We're not doing that. I knew of a little lady who was a nurse. It's a pretty small little town. And they were just beginning to do these saline abortions. What's saline? Salt. They would take a needle and they would put this needle in the womb, in the baby, and inject it with salt. What did it do to the baby? Or what would it have done? Burned them up. And this little lady said, I'm not doing that. Here's the doctor, here's the team, and all these people. And this one girl says, I'm not doing that. And then another nurse said, I'm not doing that either. That's killing this baby. And then another nurse, and another nurse. And so the doctor's standing there by himself, because none of these girls are going to do this because they recognize we're murdering that child. I'm telling you, that's guts. To the glory of God, that's guts. Well, it's courage. Maybe I shouldn't say guts. These women were courageous. And the Lord was merciful to them, it says, and he actually blessed them. That's God's way of doing things, my friends. Stand for God, stand for the truth, even though, oh goodness gracious, I could be fired. Maybe I'd have my nurse's license revoked, you name it. Well, all the things is possible. But if we'll stand for truth, God will work it to our benefit. He will bless our lives. Because we've said no to evil. Well, I guess we could say, don't mess with God's midwives. You see, there's no obscurity. We didn't know who those two women were. Have you ever read that? Have you ever read Exodus chapter 1? I bet you had a dozen times, haven't you? And you just kind of skipped over those names. And maybe you skip over, like me, you can't hardly pronounce them. So it's just two ladies, and just go on. Listen, God knows your name. God knows your name. So we're to serve him in all situations. Over in Psalms 84:10, it says, for a day in the courts is better than a thousand. A day in God's court is better than a thousand and other things. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, it says, in the house of God, than dwell in the tents of the wicked. There's always that decision. And sometimes it's so slimy, it's so slick, that we don't recognize right off the bat that it's God testing, it's God wanting to use us, and it's the world, it's the devil trying to abuse us and use us for his purposes. Well, you know, there are plenty of people in the scripture, though, that we don't know their names. They do all kinds of things, and their names are not there. Most people are kind of aware that Jesus was not alone when he died on the cross. And according to the scriptures, there were two other men who were crucified alongside Jesus on Golgotha. One of these guys was very angry. He was full of vitriol. Indeed, it says over in Luke 23 and 39, in his agony, he said, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself.'" And who? And us. But verse 40 says, "But the other answered and said, rebuking him, he said, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?' And we indeed justly, but not him. This man has done nothing amiss." And then the verse 42 comes out with a very unexpected response. "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." Wow. These two guys are criminals, malefactors. I don't know what they did, but it was something that the Romans didn't like, and they were going to make an example of them. And so one on the right, one on the left, were going to be crucified to die this horrible death with Jesus. But verse 43 has the most marvelous response of all, doesn't it? Jesus said what? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He made the right decision. Woo, he made the right decision. He made it right. And of course, the list goes on and on and on with all kinds of folks who are doing all kinds of things all over the place that we do not know their name. The woman caught in the very act of adultery, what was her name? We don't know. They didn't say. The magi, the wise men, you know, we have all these people gathering around the stable, which is probably not the case, but nevertheless, what were their names? What were their names in the scripture? Balthasar, Malchus, and what was the other guy's name? Something. Oh, wait a second. Those aren't in the Bible. Somebody just came up with "We Three Kings from Orient Are" and put some names in there. Yeah. Listen, we don't know those kind of names. We don't know the Canaanite women. We don't know their names. We know the story, and the thing that's marvelous about it is the consistency, not of human beings, but of God, in that his mercy is extended to these. His grace is extended to these. Their names are not written in this book, but they are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus knows who they are. Because that's what Jesus does. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to unscramble those scrambled eggs. Take us from lies and deception and cover up to truth and to light. And each and every day of our life, necessarily, we're confronted perhaps with those kind of decisions all the time. Sometimes we don't do too badly. Sometimes we don't do so good. I'm so dense sometimes the Lord brings somebody by and, they stand before me and they say something like, "Pastor Mike, are you the pastor of Calvary Baptist?" "Yeah, I'd like to know how to be saved." And I say, "Well, that's wonderful." And I talk about their car and their grass and their football team and you name it. Never get around to that. Now, sometimes it's not that obvious, but it is. 2 days later, I go, "Gosh, there was an opportunity to speak a word to a hurting person. And I talked about their car broke down and how it might be helped to do their car. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what they needed. That's just a situation that God used to bring them in contact with you. And he'll do that over and over and over again. And the most marvelous and wonderful thing is that sometimes we're not like Shipra and Pinah or Abigail. But God still loves us, still wants to use us, still wants to bless us. And he'll give us another opportunity and another opportunity and another opportunity. Sometimes we'll stand and the glory of God will descend and it'll be marvelous. And sometimes we'll walk away and 3 days later we shake our heads and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I was just so caught up into something. And I was so mindful of my own self that I wasn't mindful of the very thing that you've commissioned me to do. But he knows our names. And he wants to use us. Isn't that marvelous? The not so famous people in the Bible, God knows everyone. Everyone. Let us be those kind of people that God might be able to use in his ministry in this time of life. Father, thank you for who you are and what you're about. Sometimes, Lord, it's so obvious when we read the scriptures, we can almost tell beforehand. We're four more verses before it tells us the punchline, but we already got it. We understand. That's great. Sometimes we get to that fourth verse, and it's like a light breaking forth in our mind and our heart. And we say, oh, Lord, thank you. I see it now. But no matter where we're at, no matter where we're at in that spot of Christian growth, development, you want to use us. You've paid the price for us. We've been bought, and we're yours. Help us to magnify Jesus in this world that is spiraling like a drunken man without direction. It's not just simply here in the United States of America, although this is the land that we love. It's all over the world. And there are very few who stand. Help us to be a standing people for you. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen.